The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we continue today in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, we see that the people of God continued to worship their God even after the Feast of the Tabernacles was ended. They continued in the Word of God, which brought them conviction and repentance. And as they learned from the Word, they prepared to praise the Lord through worship. Join us today for the conclusion of this sermon entitled, Preparing to Praise the Lord.
I love my Savior.
Things you see on the evening news. Think about the things that occur. I think about sometimes when we've gone out to Las Vegas. Brother Craig's been out there. Others, Brother Buddy. And this is absolutely not a knock on the Las Vegas folks. There's children of God out there. There's a church out there. But if you live in that area and you drive down the road and look up, you know, there's billboards everywhere. There's billboards that if they were if they were erected over in Tuscaloosa, in fact, there was one not too many years ago, I remember, that was put up in Tuscaloosa that was a very revealing image of a woman and some suggestive language and all that, and there was an outcry over that. People were offended by that and shocked. Nobody's offended out there because it's so commonplace. And again, I'm not talking about our folks out there. I'm talking about just in general, children of God have gotten immune and they've gotten hardened to that kind of thing. You know, there are things that are on the evening news today that my granddaddy would have probably, my grandmother would have passed out. She'd have gone into a conniption fit. You know, there are things we read about that just happen over and over. And, you know, I read it now, it's like, oh, you know, there's another great scandal. But listen, that's not the way it ought to be, child of God. Those things ought to convict us. And look, we're talking about right now out there, things that are happening. What about your own sins? What about the things that you think and say and do every day? You know, sometimes I've noticed that when I fill my mind with the wrong kind of things, I get kind of just hardened to sin. I think in a certain way. I tend to talk in a certain way. Beloved, this is not where we ought to be, and that's not where Ezra was. Ezra was convicted over what he had seen, and it bothered him, and it ought to bother us, beloved. The Word of God ought to bring conviction. When the Word of God says that we ought to not let a filthy communication come out of our mouth, and we let one, we ought to be convicted by it. When the Word of God says we ought not to look upon a woman or a man to lust after them in our hearts, and we look upon them and do that, it ought to convict us. We ought to be ashamed of that. When the Bible says we ought not to be bitter and angry, and we react in bitterness and anger, then we ought to be convicted by that, you see. But sometimes, even in that day, but certainly in our day, we can get hardened to sin. And sin just isn't so exceeding sinful anymore, right? Now look, you know I'm not talking about eternal salvation here. I mean, I don't care how hardened you get. I don't care how deep in sin we go, beloved. God has graciously through His Son paid that sin debt for us. Praise God for that. But see, because He has, we ought to try to do better. We ought to try to live better. Think about what He had to experience on the cross. Have you ever thought about that? You know, there's nothing that will make your life better, make you try to live better, than keeping a vision of the cross ever before your eyes. You know? I mean, go read sometime. They plucked off His beard. Now, I've had a beard a couple of times in my life, and, you know, I just thought about that at a time when I had it. You know, I just pulled a little bit on it. Man, it hurts. Look, let me just say this. Any of you men out there whose wives have ever tried to pluck your eyebrows? That's one of the awfulest things I've ever experienced in my life. And think about them pulling His beard out and how horrible. Not just one or two little places. They plucked off His beard. Think about the bloodiness and the bleeding and the pain and the raw skin that it left. And then think about the thorns. And we're not talking about briars. We're not talking about little stickers out there. That's bad enough. We're talking about thorns that were inches long that they plait. Somebody took the time to plait a crown of thorns for Him. Somebody hated Him that much and wanted to hurt Him that bad that they took the time to be careful and put that crown of thorns together and then press it down upon His head where it stuck down into His scalp. And you know, if you've ever been cut on the head, you know how much you bleed there and you know how painful it can be. And then they flogged Him with a whip and they plowed rows on His back. I mean, they hurt Him over and over. And then the worst of all is the crucifixion. They crucified Him, and the pain of crucifixion is so great that they had to make up a word to describe it. When you hear about excruciating pain, that's the kind of pain that's the cross-like pain. That word refers you back to the cross. If you've ever said, I've experienced excruciating pain, you're saying, I've experienced pain as if I had been hung on a cross. I don't even want to get into describing how horrible that is. You basically suffocate to death. You don't bleed to death on the cross. You basically suffocate because you can't push yourself up to breathe. Now listen, what are you telling us all this about? Why are you telling us all this, preacher? Because I want us to think about that. Every time we commit a sin, that's another one that he had to suffer for on the cross. And that makes me want to not sin. I've not gotten to that point. And I won't in this life. But I hate sin now. I hate it because it's my sin that crucified the Lord. It's not the Romans. It's not the Jews. It's not anybody else. It's you and I. That's why he went there. That's why he went there. And that does make me want to put on sackcloth and ashes and rend my clothing and put dirt on my head and grovel in the dirt before him, because I don't deserve that kind of love. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve the kind of love I get from my wife or my children or from you or anybody around me. But I sure don't deserve that kind of love. The Word of God, when we see Christ and when we understand what he did, it will bring conviction. But notice also as we continue reading here, it says that in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, it also brought separation. Verse 2 said, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. This has always been the command of God, is that his people would be a peculiar and a separate people. Peculiar doesn't mean just strange. That means you're particular and you're separated and you're different, okay? The nation of Israel was chosen by God to be a special people, separated from the pagan nations and tribes around them. He said, don't you go marry into them because they'll lead you astray. You know, that's a good lesson there, by the way. We're not to, when we go, you know, I've heard, especially young ladies who are looking for a husband, sometimes say, well, I think I can change him. I think I can change him. I've seen it happen with young men too now. I think I can change her. Beloved, you know, the old saying is, if you're going to lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with fleas, right? Well, that's kind of a biblical proposition. He says, wicked conversation corrupts good manners. That's what he said. In other words, the lifestyle of those that you associate yourselves with will usually bring you down instead of you bringing them up, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we shun people and we think we're better than them. It just means that, I associate with a whole lot of people out there, and you do too, that maybe live a lifestyle that's contrary in many ways to the Word of God. But the first thing we need to remember is this, is that you are living a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God. You haven't got it right yet either. You know, I wish I could say I've got a tail hold and a downhill pull on right living. But as sure as I say that, I hit a stob somewhere and I fall flat on my face, you see. Beloved, we are not there yet either. But the point is this, is that we need to be associating in our circle of counselors and those that give us counsel, those who are close to us. You know, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Well, we need the right kind of counselors. We need godly counselors, those who are going to teach us the biblical, the truths from the Bible and the right way of living and not try to pull us down. And so many times if we go out and associate with, you know, we are unequally yoked with those, then we will end up being pulled down. As a matter of fact, look over there with me to 2 Corinthians just for a second. If you say, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, let's look over 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, I know the primary application we usually make on this is marriage. And that certainly applies. It certainly applies. You know, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't go out and say, well, I can change him. I can change her, you know. But find somebody who is trying to live as righteously as they can and trying to be faithful to the Word of God and to the church of God. You know, somebody that's trying to serve him in the church, in the right church, and in the right way. But this also applies in other contexts. It applies in business. I've known good Christian people who have yoked themselves in a contract way in business, and then they were pulled down because they had been unequally yoked with folks that were willing to cut corners and to cheat and to steal, and the next thing you know, they're pulled down too, you see. I've experienced that in dealing with people in my former life as a prosecutor. I've experienced it just in life in general. It also can apply to our social context. Any context here that we can talk, that we can bring up, being unequally yoked with unbelievers is a bad thing. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion with light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, he elsewhere says that you can't get completely away from all the sin in the world, because you'd have to go out of the world. And that's not what he's talking about. And this is also not some kind of self-righteous attitude of, well, we're better than them, so we're not going to affiliate with them. No, what he's saying is this. We got to live in this world, and it's a nasty, dirty world. It's a sin-cursed world. And there are going to be people around us that do not value the things that we value. And we can't get away from them, but what we can do is we can live ourselves in a way that's different. You know, the people at work that you work with probably know you better than most anybody. Do they see a difference? Is there a difference in me when I'm out there in my workplace? Is there a difference in my friendships, among my friends, my circle of friends? Do they see a difference in me? Now, I'm not talking about, again, a self-righteousness that where we are better than them, no, but it's just simply a sense of my values and my focus is different than what the world has out there. And I'm trying to be separate. He said, be ye separate. You see, you can't draw near to God without also separating from the world. Now, literally and physically, that's what he was telling them to do here. God in the Old Testament said, you don't marry outside of your tribes of Israel. You don't live out there among them. You stay physically separated. Now, today, we might not be able to be separate as a nation like they were, but we can separate as a tribe of believers. Hey, and the most clear way we do that is how? It's coming here on Sunday. It's coming to a place like this on Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever we have an opportunity to do that, and gather together as the tribe, if you will, of the saints of God. And instead of going out into the world, and you know, it's a whole lot easier not to come to church. It's easy not to come. It's a whole lot easier. There's a whole lot more things out there to do that look like they're a whole lot more fun than listening to some preacher talk about the Word of God. But beloved, God knows we need it. We need it. I need this. I need this tonight worse than you do. I mean, I don't know if you're getting anything out of my preaching. You're being nice about it. If you're not, I can tell you that. But I see your smiling faces, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm telling you, I need this worse than you do. Beloved, the preacher needs it too. I don't get a day off because, well, I'm a preacher and I got it all figured out. No, I struggle with it like you do. I need this tonight. You need it tonight. We need to come out separate from the world. And you know, that's one thing here at the Primitive Baptist Church. It's a little different. It's a little different than what you see out in the world, right? Out in the world, I'm not, again, not trying to be critical. But you need to know the difference. And I think you're here, you do know the difference. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to sit back and let the worship team and the singers and the performers and the screen with the video or whatever's up on the screen or whatever they're doing, entertain us and try to keep our attention. Beloved, we are the performers. Did you know you're the performer tonight? We all are performing for God. We're all here worshiping Him, performing for Him. And that's what worship is all about. That's what they were doing here. The Word of God brought this kind of separation. They separated themselves. And then it says, they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, stood up in the place, read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth part of the day, another fourth part they confessed and worship the Lord their God. The word of God brought confession. Now, that's not the first time in the book of Nehemiah we've seen this, is it? This man, Nehemiah, was an example of this. If you look back over in chapter 2, it says, or chapter 1, rather, of Nehemiah, look down there in verse 6. As he began to pray after he heard about the terrible situation they were in over there in Jerusalem, he said, he's praying to God, "Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee." Let me just stop you right there and say that, you know, that probably makes good sense. You know, Nehemiah's clearly a pretty godly man. He's interested in the things of God. He's serving God as he serves the king there in the palace there in Babylon. And it makes sense that he would say, "God, forgive them people over there for all of the wicked things they're doing." In fact, that could have been his attitude. You remember when we first started this book, we talked about that. He could have just looked at, he could have heard this terrible report. You remember what one of his brethren came and said that they were, in verse 3 there says, they were in great affliction and reproach. That those the remnant of the captivity that are left there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. He could have looked at him and said, "Well, I guess it serves them right. They need to be a little more faithful, you know. I figured that's the way it was going to end when I heard they were going home." You know, how many times do we do that? You know, sometimes, yeah, that's, I'm not surprised, right? But he didn't do that. He fell down on his knees and he confessed the sins of the children of Israel, but he said, "Which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." I've told you about the song that Dale McCurry Band sings called "A Recovering Pharisee." There's a line in that song that says, "I was really good at confessing other men's sins. I'm really good at confessing your sins. I can do that all day long, but sometimes I forget to confess my own." And he understood that he was part of this. He was part of this. See, this is not the first time we've seen this kind of confession. Nehemiah has been modeling it before them. I hope I model that before you. I hope all the preachers here model that before their congregation. I hope the older and more mature Christians in our congregation model that before those that are less mature and are still babes in Christ. Beloved, we need to be modeling that, because that confession is something we all need to do. As a matter of fact, if you go, we've already read it. You go back to Ezra's great confession over there. You remember, he was adamant. He was torn up. He was in sackcloth and ashes over what he had seen, and what he knew that the children of Israel had done. The first message that John the Baptist and Jesus preached was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you know repentance? There can be no repentance without confession. If you don't confess, if you don't have any sense of what a sinner you are, then what need do you have of repentance? But God says we should confess. We should confess. See, the Word of God has brought separation. The Word of God has brought conviction. And the result of that is the confession that Ezra and Nehemiah are modeling before the children of God here. Now, we're going to go on next time, and we're going to see that he didn't just they didn't just prepare to praise the Lord, but they began to actually proclaim the preeminence of the Lord. They began to proclaim his greatness and to worship him. And the rest of this chapter, as we'll see beginning about verse 5, is a wonderful sermon about the greatness and the glory of God and what he did for Israel throughout their history. And when he punished them, he brought chastening upon them, how just he was to do that. And ultimately, we're going to see how gracious he is in this sermon. They're going to proclaim his graciousness and how he has been a forgiving and a loving God. You know, one of the most important things we're going to learn as we go through this is that even though God is so great and sits so high in the heavens, he looks lovingly upon his children here. We are nothing. and less than nothing in his sight by nature. But he loved us from before the foundation of the world with an everlasting love that will never end. And in time, he takes care of us here and now. I'm looking forward to the sweet by and by, but I'm thankful God leads and guides me and protects me in the nasty here and now. Praise God for his grace. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.